why don't I have the joy like I used to have? See, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit because we feel we are. The filling is a privilege of being a Christian. Yes, the Holy Spirit can involve our feelings and emotions, a conviction of sin, in comforting us, and in power to witness when we feel weak. But at the same time, we're not to base our assurance of the Holy Spirit within us on what we feel. You know, God's word says to us that we are being filled, that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit when we gave our life to Him. And it comes from a result of being in obedience to Him. And this is a grace gift. This is a grace gift. This is a grace gift of God. It's not an emotional feeling. See, emotions can and will deceive us. So don't believe the lie. If you're a born-again Christian today, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. No matter what you might feel, we carry the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that when the Comforter has come, He will be with us and in us. He said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. This morning you know Him. You know the Holy Spirit. For He lives with you and He lives in you. Yeah, but I don't feel that, Richard. Well, don't worry. He's in you. He's in you. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that He's sending one like Himself to be with us and in us. So every born-again believer carries the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not every born-again believer is controlled by the Spirit. And that's a big difference. See, when we sin, we do things that are not what God wants us to do, and not for the will that He wants us to do. When we do things that are wrong in our lives, we're doing those things under the will of the flesh, not under the control of the Holy Spirit, even though He is indwelling in us. See, just because you do something wrong doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not within you. It just means you've done something wrong. See, as Dave said a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not impose Himself upon us. He still gives us freedom and free choice. And then Paul says this in Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, there's more to this verse than Paul just warning us not to get drunk with wine. This verse is about walking and the warfare of a Spirit-filled believer. See, when people are drunk with too much wine, their characteristic changes. They become clumsy. Their speech is slurred. And their judgment is impaired. In other words, the actions of someone who is drunk on alcohol or drugs has the characteristics and character of what goes into them comes out. In some cases when they're drunk, literally. But it is a reflection of what has gone in. Paul's comparison is just that there are certain characteristics that identify someone who is controlled by too much wine. There are also certain characteristics that identify someone who is living a Spirit-filled life. It will come out of them. Well-known verses. I expect you thought, when I was speaking about this, Richard's going to put these verses up. Well, yes, you're right. That's a word of knowledge. Well done. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits are all character traits that are found in the nature of Jesus. Fruits that should come out of us in being filled with the Spirit. They are all the byproducts of Jesus in our lives. See, if we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our lives with Him. John 15 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's good. You're released from the pressure of that. So you're a branch. But as a branch, we stay connected to Jesus. If we stay connected to Jesus and we're full of the Spirit, you will bear fruit. So when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we must know him, we must love him, we must remember him, and we must act like him. So what is the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit are the results of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's what we've just described. The gifts of the Spirit are our ability to serve the Lord in his strength. Gifts are not ours, but they're given to us freely. It's not about any inborn capability that we have to do this. This is God-given. They are what they say on the tin. They are gifts. I like the way the Living Bible explains 1 Corinthians 12 when it says, "Now God gives us many kind of special abilities, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service to God, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are his. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church." Now, I thought when I was going to be speaking on this, the path I would follow now is that we would look at each of the fruits of the gift of the Spirit. But we're not going to do that. We're all going to go outside. No, we're not. What I actually want to do is spend looking at some time the other characteristics of a life in the Holy Spirit. Because it isn't just about the fruits. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, if we're living a life full of the Holy Spirit, there will be other things that will be demonstrated, that will be traits, qualities, features. When we looked at the fruits earlier, if you go down and have a couple of verses, Galatians says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." See, Father is interested in every area of your life, not just the spiritual parts. Therefore, in living a life in the Holy Spirit, we need to submit every aspect of our life, emotional, physical, social, intellectual, vocational. You know, we might go on holiday. God never does. He's always with us and in us. The Holy Spirit is the source of our new life. So we are to keep in step with his leading. We mustn't let anything else determine our values or standards. What do you mean by that? Nothing else should shape us other than our relationship with Jesus. And that's in every area of our life. Now, I've said this before, but I like it and I'm going to say it again. It's been said that 95% of the early church's activities would have stopped if the Holy Spirit had been removed. It has also been said that 95% of the modern church's activities would continue as normal if the Holy Spirit was removed. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. See, we are good at saying, and rightly so, that when we put things on, when we do things, when we achieve things, they're great. But is the Holy Spirit always with us when we're doing those things? That's the challenge to us, because he brings a dimension and a difference that brings fruit and life to those things that we put on and we do. And I thank God that in churches that percentage is turning and changing. We cannot do what we do without the Holy Spirit within us. Our journey here, Father is what I would call retooling us. He's reshaping our wineskin, we talk about that, so that our lives and our culture would mirror those of the early Christians. Why do we want to mirror them? Not because of who they were, but because of what they lived and moved in the Holy Spirit. Collins Dictionary, I was going to go to the Oxford, but they had bigger words. So I went to the Collins Dictionary. definition of the word characteristic is this. It says the characteristics of a person or thing are the qualities, features, or traits that belong to them and make them recognizable. So what makes me recognizable? What makes you recognizable? Because people watch us. Everyone watches. If you say you're a Christian, they'll watch you. At work, home, in your street, they'll watch you. So what are some of the recognizable qualities, features, and traits of a spirit-filled life? Well, firstly, your will is affected. See, a spirit-filled person lives continually submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, if our attitude of our relationship with Jesus is just when we meet together, it's for a Sunday, it's for a meeting, then those are the only times we'll tune into Him. You know, He wants our lives to be continually tuned into Him. Well, it doesn't mean we're going to be robots. It doesn't mean you're going to walk around like a radio, you know, and you switch on and off. No, we just got to be in a relationship where we're sensitive to Father speaking to us. And you know, He'll speak to you at the most awkwardest times. And you're at a checkout at a till. When you know you haven't got any time. When you know you need to get that done. And when you've got a list that long. Oh boy, why does God always want to speak to you before? Because He wants to be in it with you. He wants to be a part of everything that you're doing. He wants to reflect out of your life who He is. Secondly, your talk is affected. Ephesians 5:19 says, in the Living Bible again, talk with each other much about the Lord, quoting psalms and hymns and singing sacred songs, making music in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I don't mean we all go around singing to each other. We were hearing a bit about that this week. And we're human, okay? Don't go all, woo-hoo. It's not about that. And while I was looking at this, I was just reminded of something again that I've shared with you, that when we were in Bethel last October, the Father kept saying to me on our trip, live life celebrating who you are and what you have. And then He said, don't partner with what you don't have or what you don't see happening. And then this is it, don't speak or agree with the negative. And I know where He was going. He said, how you speak and what you speak affects the atmosphere and shapes the culture of this church. So here's my example for you fresh today. Last year, with so many away, I wrongly would be thinking all through the meeting, oh, they're at a wedding. Oh, they're on holiday. Oh, you know, they're working. They're at this, they're at that, there. And my whole time, inwardly, was focusing on those that weren't here. Not for any reason other than they had things on. But what I wasn't doing was focusing on those that were here. And God, and then we were at another meeting, and Steve Beckland, I think his name is, he got up and he spoke about this very thing. He said, I was in a meeting, and you do this as a leader, see, because it's, you know, you flock, you think, oh, why aren't they here? You know, oh, are they here? They all right? And God said to him, look, Steve, He said, forget about those that aren't here. Bless them. Your sole focus needs to be on those that are here, because each one of you is special. So yes, there are a number away today, but my thought hasn't been, where are they? You are important. And so, how I speak about that is, when somebody says, how did it go Sunday? Oh, well, you know, they were here, they were not. We were on it. Do you know I had a whole row to myself? There was nobody else in my row. And then, we don't say, wow, we had a fantastic time of worship. The preacher was brilliant. Do you want to write that down, Ruth? But it's true. What we speak affects the atmosphere that we're in. So spirit-filled, it's how we speak. Now listen, I'm a work in progress. You know, moaning is not a gifting. Negativity is not a gifting, but we've all been given that ability. So I hold my hand up. I'm a work in progress. Do I always get it right? No. But I want to be in that life where actually, and it's not being, it's not dismissing what isn't there. It's not being not real about life. But actually, it's how I'm going to set. Are you going to be a barometer or the thermostat? Are you going to read the temperature of those around you, or are you going to set the temperature of those around you? My wife is a thermostat, literally. In the summer, it goes up. When the heating goes on, but she challenges me because she sets the temperature of when I'm around. So when I'm having a bit of a, she says to me, "Go away, Richard. Find your peace and come back." And that's what I have to do, and that's what we all have to do. So I encourage you: be a thermostat, not a barometer. Be spirit filled when it comes to your speaking. Okay, another trait. Your power to resist temptation is strengthened. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That's always such a challenge. But full of the Spirit, your challenge to resist temptation is strengthened. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Whoa. When Jesus says, come as a child, he's not making it technical or difficult. It's just relational. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Live a life in the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The only part we have in that is choice. That's a big part, but it's a part we have. Next, trust becomes tangible. Not tangerine, tangible. See, life in the Holy Spirit makes trust more tangible in looking to Him with resilience and expectation. We know these verses well. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. See, trust takes us beyond understanding into a wonderful realm where only faith can be discovered. It's not about our understanding, it's about our faith. See, we don't believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. See, the Pharisees understood. There probably wasn't a scripture they couldn't quote to you. But they totally missed Jesus. They didn't believe. They understood, but in understanding they completely missed it. But then you look at someone like the Roman centurion. Not even a Christian or a Jew. A Roman centurion. He believed. And in his belief, he understood that Jesus was the Son of God, and in his belief, he knew that Jesus didn't even have to go to his sick servant. He only had to say, and he was healed. So do you see the difference? It changes our whole thing from the Pharisees who understood, but they didn't believe. Don't get me wrong, knowledge is good. Spending time in the Bible is good. Theology is good. But don't let us be like the Pharisees. Let us not miss it. Because, I don't quite get that, I don't quite understand. No, believe and understanding comes. It's why the word is breath, it's God breath, it's alive. It's like a two-edged sword, it's active. God working us now. See, we are to trust Him in every aspect and part of our Spirit-filled life. How? By recognizing Him in every part of our life until it becomes a personal encounter. See, we're not trying to learn something with Father. We catch things with Father. When you catch something, when you caught it in here, you outwork it. You understand it. You know, these aren't tests with Him. It's about every part of our life, letting Him speak into and letting Him change us. And we trust, even when we don't understand. We trust Him because of who He is. He's a good, we've sung it this morning, He's a good, good Father. Another trait is our prayer life is different. See, prayer is the ultimate expression of our partnership, our relationship with Father. And when you're filled with the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, it moves our prayer life from a life of praying to God to a life of praying with God. Again, they're subtle changes, but they make huge difference. See, a life of praying with Father is the whole point of the prayer room. I don't know if you've been in there. I would encourage you to go in there. Rosina, I always see Rosina in there. I walk past and she's sitting in there. It's just the presence is there and it's just spending time with Father. It's about a life that involves listening, waiting, dwelling, soaking in His presence. They're all things that none of us are very good at. Because we want to be doing. We want to be going. We should be on a mission. Yeah, we should. But that comes out of listening, waiting, dwelling, soaking in Father's presence. It's like we say, we work from rest. We don't work to rest. We'll burn out. And it's this partnership with Father, with its answers and breakthroughs. And it's supposed to be the source of the fullness of our joy. Because suddenly we're not just going to him with lists. We're going to him because he's our Father in relationship. And he's speaking to us as much as we're speaking to him, if we give him a chance. But he'll be in that fullness of joy, that presence. You know, with these guys just working this morning, it wasn't hard to be in Father's presence. Ephesians 6:1 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." See, if we do that from a work mentality, we think, you know, Lord, I've got this on. How am I going to fit this in and pray for this? But if we're in relation, if we're in that relationship with him, it flows. You know, as part of your day, suddenly God will pop someone into your mind, or you'll meet someone and just say, might not be physically pray for them, but just pray for them. What are you saying about them, Father? See, when we pray anointed prayers, we're praying the heart of God. It's such a privilege to be a part of co-laboring with us. That's the way he's based our relationship. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a relationship. Another feature, a worshipful life. See, our prayer times will become less and less of an issue of need and more about discovering our wonderful Father who has given himself so freely and completely to us in a worshipful life. Derek Prince once said, "If you have 10 minutes to pray, take 8 minutes to worship, as it will be amazing what you pray in the final 2 minutes." Why? Because you've worshipped Father. Your prayer comes out of your time worshipping with him. So our life, our personal life, must be one of continuous worship to experience the transformation that we long for. Bill Johnson says, "We always become the one we worship." Do you know, before I was a Christian in the 70s, the thing I worshipped was my record collection. Status quo with my group. Yes, I know, I'm not a man. I'm talking about the early stuff, not the late stuff. But you know, I worshipped them. I must have seen them 60 times. I'm not joking. That's how many times. That they were my life. But when Jesus came into my life, they were totally irrelevant. I had a huge collection. I gave it all away. Because I knew Jesus was the one I worship. But here's God. See, God's not a mean God. Many years later, I felt it was right that I could buy some of their records again. Why? Because I enjoyed them. I didn't worship them. Jesus has to be the center of our lives. If we're worshipping something else, then we need to get that priority right. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy things and don't like things. And he's not saying that. I say he's not a mean God. But he does want to be number one in our lives. Another quality. Our creative expression blossoms or blooms. See, we're carrying the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hovered over the earth and created. So you carry the one who is creative, who created heaven and earth. That's hard to get our heads around, isn't it? Yeah, I stop right there. I try and it just sends me in a dizz. Let the truth of that minister to your heart, because your heart will then affect your head. So why? Why is there not more creativity in the church? I think perhaps some of that is due to us fearing being wrong, to the point where we fail to try something new, because we think we're going to displease him, or it's a silly thought. Well, I encourage you, see yourself how God sees you. Stand in front of the mirror tonight. Yeah, no. And just say, "Father, I want to see myself how you see me." Because otherwise, it's just that fat, big old enemy that just stands there and tells you a load of lies, a load of rubbish. You're all sons and daughters. You have and carry the creative Father within you. If we would just relax in that truth and his goodness, we'd probably give a more accurate expression of the God who is never boring and is still creating. See, part of your nature, your trait, your quality, your features, because you carry the Holy Spirit within you, is to be creative. That's why we've got a dream board. Those dreams already up there are some of the leadership teams. We've been sharing our dreams. And it's interesting, one of those up there I know already, there are at least two other people in this family who had the same dream. Now, if that was never up there, perhaps some of us would never have known that. So I encourage you, dream. Dream. We all carry them. With Father's presence in us and upon us, there will be a creativity in every part of our life that will flow out of us with an expectation of new levels of creative ideas that will impact our world. Now, we're on a journey with these dreams. We don't fully understand it. That's okay. I believe it. That's where I start. I trust God for it. See, Joseph had a dream. Who was he? Just an ordinary son, one of many brothers. But his dream changed two nations, Egypt and Israel. And he didn't think, well, Lord, how am I going to achieve this? He didn't think, I'm going to let my circumstances shape this dream. Because as we know, his life went further away from his dream than it could ever have got at one stage. So I know there's dreams within people here this morning. But don't be put off by what you think you can achieve. You're not going to do it. Father will do it through you. God-given dreams. He'll outwork them. We just stay in relationship and be obedient with him. But you carry a creative God in you. Some of you are so creative. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Express yourself in whatever way he gets and asks you to do. Then lastly, another characteristic of life in the Holy Spirit. How we live community. You know God loves his church? So yeah, well, who knows God loves his church? Good. You know then he loves you. Yeah. So there's no reason anything that I've said he cannot do in you and through you. Why? Because you're his church and he loves his church. He loves the idea of it. He loves the potential of it. And he loves everything to do with the church. Even those that skip on the cheap biscuits that we don't. But he loves every aspect of his church. And what we experience with God in our own times with him is priceless. So when we're away, when we have our times with him, they are priceless. But there is another dimension and overflow that is just as priceless that Father does when we come together. Yet at times Father will give us things that are for individual. Yet at other times he will give us things that are too precious to give to the one only, as it's meant to be shared with the whole family. There will be aspects of Father that we will only experience when we're corporately together. There's a dimension about us coming together. So when you're here, that aspect is missing. Now, I'm not contradicting what I said earlier. There are things that, you know, there are things on and we're away and holidays and work with it. But actually, if the only reason is we're not here because, oh, I didn't feel like it, so that aspect is missing. Because there's things that Father wants to do that maybe involves your aspect with someone else's aspect. So that's why we say you're each special. You make up what is Rudy Community Church. It's not the building. It's not anything else. It's you. Another thing. It is easy to get preoccupied with the vision for our lives that we miss the process entirely. We are here to grow into the maturity of Jesus. We are here to bring as many convicts to him as possible. And to transform everywhere we have authority and influence. That's three big assignments there. We're to grow in maturity with Jesus. We're to bring as many converts. Well, if you want to bring convicts, that's fine. But they'll be your responsibility while in the meeting. Okay. So chain them to whatever you need to chain them, but don't let them run off. Okay. Converts. To him, and to transform everywhere where we have authority and influence. That's all big words. But this is our assignment. And no, don't start looking round. Whose assignment is that then? Are they not here this week? No, that's your assignment. Sometimes we fail to realize all these assignments are impossible in our own strengths. So with good heart and good intention, we plow on. We plow on and we work at it and we try harder at it. Until we get to the point where we burn out. Who's been there? It's easy done. We get disillusioned. Who's been there? We get hurt. Who's been there? See, I think, and I'm making perhaps a general sweeping statement, but I'm going to make it. There are too many churches are like hospital ships. You know, they're carrying hurt people. They're carrying disillusioned people. They're carrying those that are burnt out. And what's even more sad, there are many people who are not going to any church at this present time because they're disillusioned, they're hurt, and they're burnt out. Because they've worked hard. They've worked hard, and they've been let down. They've become disillusioned. We are called to shine like a city on a hill. So how do we do that with our assessments? The assignments, sorry, that God has given us. Those assignments are only possible if they are the fruit of something else. And you say, what is that something else, then, Richard? Well, it's our relationship and our fellowship with Father through a Spirit-filled life. He has made it possible for us not only to come to know Him, but also to have Him live inside of us and rest upon us. That is the privilege of living a Spirit-filled life. Everything we could ever want out of life flows from that one privilege. All of life gets reduced to one thing. How well do we steward the presence of God? How well do we steward the presence of the Holy Spirit? Conversions, moving in our lives with families. How do we transform where we live, where we work, with our families? How do we mature and grow with Him? By being filled with the Spirit. By being filled with the Spirit. Stewarding His presence, living a Spirit-filled life, is the only way His assignments and those impossible dreams that He's given you can ever be accomplished. Let's have the band up, can you? Please. So just really close your eyes. The challenge to us all, and this isn't a judgment, this is a challenge to me. What trait, what feature, what quality, what is the characteristic that I reflect to others? What is it that's recognisable in me? Now I know the enemy's going to tell you a great long list now, but that's not what it's about. It's about seeing who you are and what God has made you and called you to be. So what areas do you need to give to Him so that you are full of the Holy Spirit? Maybe your glass is feeling empty at this present time. You know, the relationship with Jesus, with Father and Holy Spirit, is that we need to be continually filled. We are leaking vessels. But the great thing is, He fills us, as I've said some weeks ago, to overflowing. So I want you in this song, you can sing it, you can just sit there, you can stand, you can lay face down. I don't really mind what you do, but all I would ask is open your heart to the Holy Spirit and just let Him speak words of encouragement to you. Just let Him show you perhaps areas of your life where you just need that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Not so you understand or you have to work out a Spirit-filled life, but so that you live a Spirit-filled life.